You remember that old TV show, Kung Fu?
Yeah.
You remember that? The old master is teaching the young trainee about life. And to show that he's learned the lessons, the young trainee, the grasshopper, has to walk along this rice paper path without leaving a mark. To me, that's pretty amazing. Nancy will attest that I have trouble walking across our laminate floors without leaving a mark, evidence of my passing by. But the whole point is to teach the young student about balance. Because balance, or at least the pursuit of balance, answers a lot of questions for us. There's a question that philosophers and mere mortals have struggled with since the beginning of time. And that is, where is the balance that leads to a joyous and fulfilled life? And are we even capable of having that kind of life? Sometimes it doesn't seem like it. I recently received a message from a friend, interesting note. It was reported to be quoting the prophet Muhammad as saying, "I don't know the meaning of life." Now, I don't know if this is an accurate quote or not, so I looked at some information on an Islamic website. Homeland Security will probably be looking for me. proclaiming how to know the meaning of life using a quote from the Quran. And it was interesting because the quote from the Quran really didn't answer the question. And ultimately, the website just suggested that to get the answer, you have to look to heaven. I found something I could agree with them on. Buddha said that the meaning of life was to seek the truth. And having worked with Buddhists who were also Christians, I've come to understand that at least in this one thing, Buddha was right. But he never proclaimed himself a god or a savior. Confucius said, "I am not the way." As much as he made intelligent statements to be considered in life, he clearly understood that he was not the way to ultimate understanding. Jesus is the only one who not only said but proved that he is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. In Latin, via et veritas et vita, John 14:6. In the Greek transliteration of John 14:6, it says, "I alone, in contradistinction to all others, am the road and the truth and the life." Contradistinction, in other words, contrary to what others say. He was declaring that he was different, that he was the real deal. So, got me thinking about some of the things I've learned about Eastern religions and philosophy and even health. And one interesting thought that most Eastern religions and philosophy seem to contain is the importance of balance. Balance being necessary in order to achieve a fulfilled life, a healthy life. We know that balance is important in our physical well-being. Too much of this chemical, how many times have you heard of friends that were going to a doctor, and too much of this chemical or that chemical, and they achieve an imbalance that throws the body off. And we hear stories all the time of folks who've been backed off on their medications and achieved better balance, felt better. There was an imbalance of too much of something, and it throws the whole body off. There is a balance to everything. Last week, we talked about Solomon talking about balance in our talk, listening at least as much as we're talking. I mentioned the wisdom of Solomon, and I want to take a look at this and a look at Solomon's thoughts on how to achieve balance in life. I'm going to kind of be jumping all over the scriptures here a little bit, but it's important. These words are often quoted. Even the birds sang a song about this. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8. "To everything there is a season, grasshopper. A time for every purpose under heaven." I put in the grasshopper. If it's not in your Bible, don't get upset. "A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Timing. There is a timing for everything. And the right timing is God's timing. As God seeks to guide our lives, he often lets us know if the timing is or isn't right. When Nancy and I are thinking about making a significant change or a large purchase, we like to take it to the Lord. And quite often we know whether the timing is right or not. We feel that we know how God wants us to proceed. Sometimes we might forget to ask, or we get an answer, but it isn't exactly the answer we want, or we're not sure, so we go ahead anyway, and usually the result of that is not good. I got a call from an oldest daughter years ago. She was 16, had her first car. She pulled up to an intersection, and she says, "Dad, it was so foggy I couldn't see, so I pulled out." And her English teacher ran into her when she pulled out and crashed the car. Sometimes the timing is off.
Did she flush?
No, but my checking account sure took a beating. And it makes itself apparent when we go against God's timing that we don't get the satisfaction that we thought we would. Or maybe there's a lot of problems and we're questioning, was this purchase or thing that we did, was this God's will? Was it in God's plan? Or is this just something we wanted to do? And we never really thought about asking the Lord. To have things in balance, we have to do our best to align our timing to God's plan. Even Jesus did this in the garden. "Not my will, but thy will," Jesus said. To have things in balance, we have to do our best to align our timing to God's plan. So I want to turn to Matthew 6 here and look at and talk about some of the steps to align ourselves with God's timing. Hopefully, based on our last few sermons, you would say that the first step is...
Right.
Thank you. Matthew 6. I won't do that again. Verses 33 and 34. Mine's in red letters, so that means our Lord is speaking, and it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So, what are the things, all these things that will be added unto you? And we have to back up a little bit to verse 31. It says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" These are the things that will be added unto us if we seek first the kingdom of God. "Not my will, but thy will." Certainly, we're going to want the things that the world can offer, especially food and drink and clothing, and then we might like some of the wonderful added blessings that we enjoy, especially here and now in this place, our homes, our cars, other than Jeeps. Let's leave that out of that. RVs, boats, and whatever. But here's the rule to guarantee your enjoyment of those things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's about balance. Hebrews 13, if you will. If you don't have a Bible, grab one out of the chair in front of you. And if you don't have one at home, take it home with you. And I'll explain why in a few minutes. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. It says, "Therefore, by him..." OK, capital H, hymn, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So, a second important element of that balance is praise. And we had this discussion not long ago. Someone asked, well, how is praise a sacrifice? You just show up on Sunday and the worship team sings some songs and that's your praise time. And if it is, you completely misunderstand the word sacrifice in Hebrews 13:15 that we just read. In the Greek, this word is the same. In order to be what God wants, there needs to be an element of sacrifice. The worship team spends a couple of hours here on Thursday evening practicing, going over timing and arrangements and order of songs, what we're going to do Sunday morning. Then they have to be here early Sunday morning to set up the equipment and run through everything again and make sure we're ready for Sunday morning. They're sacrificing their free time to create worship. Sometimes, if I'm not available during the week, they even get together without me and go over time things. And sometimes they practice at home by themselves because they want the worship music to be the best it can be. A sweet offering up to God, that is a sacrifice of praise. And sure, we enjoy it. We have a lot of fun doing this. We laugh a lot. But there's no rule against that. We can, I think we should, enjoy our praise time because hopefully we're getting back from God the sense that we have pleased him. So often I've had people come up to me and say, you know, I really enjoyed the worship time today. And I usually don't say this, but what I want to say is, that's not really important to me. Did God enjoy your worship time today? Did he feel you were praising him? And if that's the case, then we've done it right. We've struck the balance between doing something we enjoy while we're doing something for God to enjoy. And sometimes I realize it's a sacrifice just to get here on Sunday morning. Sometimes it's not that easy. There's a story about a young man whose mom comes in to wake him up and says, you have to get up. It's time for church. And he says, I'm not going to church today. She says, why not? He says, I'll give you two reasons. He says, I don't like those people, and they don't like me. And the mom says, well, you have to go, and I'll give you two reasons. You're 46 years old and you're the pastor of the church. I don't know why I go. The secret for balance in everything is, does God enjoy what I enjoy? Do I bring him into what I'm doing? When we take our Jeeps up into the mountains when they're not in the shop, or we drive up to see the fall colors, as Nancy and I did last weekend. Do we take the time to praise God for this magnificent landscape that he created just for us? It's so magnificent up in those mountains as the colors change. It's all God. God made it that way, and he made it for one reason. He didn't make it so the squirrels would enjoy it. He made it for you. He made it for me. He made it for us. Does God enjoy what we enjoy? Are we truly grateful for the blessings we get when we're allowed to see a beautiful mountain lake or a stand of aspen turning yellow and red in the fall? When we close the doors to our homes, are we constantly mindful that God allows us this blessing? It's a blessing from God. So many billions of people in the world will never know the blessings that we have in this country. Not only this country, but certainly we are incredibly blessed in this country. So the question is, are we consumed with gratitude for all of this, as we should be? And do we get all of the enjoyment and satisfaction possible by keeping it in balance? I knew a business executive who used to get up early in the morning, and he very early, and go to the gym every day. And then he'd go to work at a very important job. He worked very late. Sometimes he'd go to the gym before he came home. Not much time for the family. And eventually the family fell apart. No balance. No balance for the important things. No balance of time for the family. He still has the gym and the job, but loses the family. The part of our mind and body and spirit that's focused on the world says, far better to do what we want for our personal satisfaction than to spend a bunch of time being obedient to God. And in that, we deny ourselves the very things we're trying to achieve. True personal satisfaction and fulfillment. Happiness, in other words. Because we don't heed the words of the Master as he teaches us about balance. If you would turn, if you've got your Bible open, to Philippians 4:8. Most of you know this is one of my favorite books. Somebody read that for me. Philippians 4:8.
Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things.
It says meditate. Now, that in some translations, and that might have a negative connotation for some people. They consider meditation part of Eastern type of following. But Wikipedia says that think deeply or focus one's mind. Ponder, muse, ruminate, consider. Honestly, when's the last time, and I can ask this because I've been doing this week, that you truly meditated on those things that the Scripture tells us to ponder, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, things of good report, things of virtue, anything praiseworthy. And I tried this week. I set some time aside where I did nothing but just think about these things, to look at. And I'm lousy at this. I'm always on the go. I don't take nearly enough time to stop and think. As a matter of fact, don't even read verse 9 there, because Paul says, use me as an example. And you don't want to use me as an example. Use Paul or Jesus as an example. In other words, we get consumed by the reporting on CNN or Fox News, and that information takes some degree of control over our day. The Bible says, block that out. Meditate on what is good. I had such a lesson in this years ago. I was having an insomnia problem. I could not get to sleep at night. We just bought our first house. We had a baby to care for. I was starting my own business in construction. And it seemed like those things and a million others filled my mind at night, and I couldn't get to sleep. I'd lay there for hours trying to get to sleep. And then someone suggested that I stop watching the 11 o'clock news. Stop filling my head with all that bad stuff going on in the world. Maybe read something positive, something uplifting before I tried to sleep. It really, to me, didn't seem like much of an idea. Because I thought logically this wouldn't resolve any of the issues I was facing. So how could it have any impact on my getting to sleep? But it wasn't going to cost me anything. It wasn't going to hurt. So I figured it was worth a try. The first night I tried it, I skipped the 11 o'clock news. I may have read something positive. I'm sure it wasn't the Bible, because I hadn't even considered God in my life at the time. But when I went to bed, I fell asleep immediately. I went right to sleep. None of my life issues had been resolved, but by eliminating these negative thoughts and ideas from the news, I found peace and I went to sleep. The point being that, I hope you're listening, if anything, in this sermon, God's rules work even if you don't know God. God's rules apply. The lessons of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and so many other places, all places in Scripture, apply to everyone, whether they believe it or not. Years ago, I'd heard of a psychiatrist who would ask his patients if they were believers or not. And if they said, yes, they were believers, he would say, as part of your therapy, I want you to go home every day and I want you to read the Bible for half an hour and then think about what you've read. And then if they said, no, I'm not a believer, he would tell them, I want you to go home every day and read the Bible for half an hour and then think about what you read. It didn't make any difference whether they were believers or not. You don't have to be a believer for God's rules to apply to you. God's rules transcend time and place and situation. They apply to everyone, everywhere, in every situation. So if you see a friend struggling, whether they're a believer or not, tell them to read their Bible every day and think on those things. Meditate on the beautiful and the positive. And once again, skip verse 9. Don't use me as your example. I'm a work in progress too. Too many people don't come to church because they think it's like a new car lot. They don't realize that it's a repair station. And I may be one of the mechanics, but I need work too. One thing I tried to do this week is meditate on these things that are true, noble, just, and lovely. And let me tell you what I found. I found balance. In spite of adversity, I found calm in the face of a storm, contentment with what I was doing, and a feeling of closeness to my God. Balance, grasshopper. Timing, accepting God's timing, bless you. And not trying to force my own agenda. This is, I don't know about you, but for me, this is one of the hardest ones. God, give me patience, and I want it now. Don't do that. His timing is perfect. Even Jesus waited for the Father's timing. Praise that is sacrificial. Giving up some time that I might spend watching TV or working on a project, and instead focusing some time on just praising God. Being aware and grateful for all the gifts we have, the beautiful area that we live in, the amazing country that we live in, for all of its flaws, still one of very few countries that people are sacrificing everything to try to get here. So much talk about what's wrong with this country, but this wall that they're trying to build is not to keep people in. People aren't trying to leave this country. I'm a little off topic, but I truly believe that our problem in this country is that we've lost our way. The problem in this country is that it is such an incredible blessing from God, and we've started to forget that. And we've stopped looking for His timing. And we've stopped being sacrificial in our praise, and we've started expecting blessings as if they're deserved. I tell you what we deserve. You want to know what we deserve in the eternal scope of things? We deserve to be condemned to hell. That's what we deserve. Nobody else, nobody here can qualify for anything else. But by the grace of God, we don't have to be. Because Jesus came and died on the cross so that we could be saved, so that we had an alternative to that hell. And a lot of Christians, I think, stop there. They say, oh yeah, well, I got my reward, now I'm done. No, there's more reward to being a follower of Christ. Not just somebody who shows up to church on Sunday, but a true follower of Christ. There's so much more to that here in this life. But I think for so many, they've gone to the point. I saw a thing on one of the shows that I said I'm not watching anymore. And they were talking about there's a group in New York, a group of witches that are getting together to put a hex on our new Supreme Court justice. And they were inviting other people to come join them. And so the guy doing the questioning asked this lady, he says, "Well, do you plan to go?" And she says, "Well, I don't know yet." And he says, "Would you go when they're calling on the forces of darkness to support what they want to do?" And she said, "Well, if it's a room full of like-minded people." They're calling on the forces of dark. He repeated this, the forces of darkness to intercede for this thing that you want to accomplish. Would you go to that? "Well, if it's a room full of like-minded people." Seems unbelievable, beyond the pale, that an intelligent person would answer that way. Not because of political agenda or anything like that, but just saying if they're there to represent the forces of darkness, you really want to be there? Timing, praise, seeking first the kingdom of God. These are the things that teach us how to achieve balance so that we can achieve the things we pursue in this life and have contentment with what we accomplish and peace with what we don't accomplish. Talked about this so much, and I guess I'm beating a dead horse here to some degree, but there's so much unhappiness in this world. And so often it's with people who, if you look at them with the world's eyes, it looks like they've achieved everything they wanted to achieve. It looks like they're successful. And you say, "Well, how come you made it?" And I had a good friend that did this, who was an actor. And actually, you know, you understand as an actor, he wanted to get on TV, and then he wanted more parts, and then he wanted a role. And he finally got a major role, a starring role, in a TV series. And a couple years later, he committed suicide. And everybody says, "How is this possible? He achieved the fame he was seeking. He achieved the wealth he was seeking. He achieved what he was seeking." And I'll tell you how it's possible, because when you get there and realize that is not how you achieve happiness. That is not how you achieve fulfillment in your life. That is not how you achieve satisfaction in your life. Because it's all based on what the world can do, what the world will do, what the world offers. And if that's the whole focus, it's not enough. It's more important to be focused on God. Timing, praise, seeking first the kingdom of God. So we learn slowly to cross the rice paper of life. Not that we don't want to leave a mark, but because we want the marks we leave to show by our acts that we were followers of Christ. Marks that show that our faith made a difference in our lives. And almost always, been my experience, that when our faith makes a difference in our lives, even when we're not out there trying to tell people about our faith, which we should be, but if we're not, other people see that, and we have an effect on their lives. Those are the marks we want to leave for others. And I ask you this week to meditate on this, grasshopper, as we pray.